prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we get together. Lord, we thank you for the truths that we've already heard at this retreat. Lord, I pray that we'll take them to heart, that we'll meditate on them and apply them to our life as you see fit. And Lord, help us as we walk through a difficult thing in our life, hard to sometimes pinpoint, difficult to shake off. Lord, that you would give us tools from your word that will help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of y'all would be like me and say that I need to have my house clean in case I die so that people don't judge me? All right? Yeah? Yes? It's not working. Right. There's all kinds of those statements around. You know, I look at my desk at my office and I think, if I were to get in a car accident and the Lord take me home, I feel sorry for the person who has to come after me. You know, and you start to worry about all those things about what people are going to think about you, and you're out up in heaven rejoicing and not caring a hoot and holler, but that tends to be our thinking. And so, perfectionism. Oh man, what a silly word, isn't it? To actually think that we could be perfect in a broken world. And so we're just going to walk through what perfectionism is. In the handout that you have, you'll see there that we're going to talk about what is perfectionism. My favorite one is the third bullet down. And we're going to talk about what perfectionism looks like in our life. And that's going to be very uncomfortable for us to walk through. And then we're going to talk about what a perfectionist believes. And what we are believing is usually what we are living and what we are thinking. And so as we look at those belief patterns, hopefully you'll be able to pinpoint things that will help you in your life. Or maybe you're in here going, I have a couple friends that I'm counseling or walking through life with. This would make a really good discussion time for us. And so whatever motivation you have for being in here, I trust that this will be a help to you. We have two handouts. There is no way that I'm going to get through all of it today. What we cover today would probably be covered in maybe 10 different counseling sessions on perfectionism. But my goal is to give you all of it so that you can go back and study it, use it. There is so much scripture in those pages. And if anything, that scripture is listed there for my help as much as I hope it will be for yours. And so let's go ahead and just dive deep into this topic of wanting perfection in a broken world. So what is perfectionism? And you can see there on your handout, I've given you three definitions. Some are your straight dictionary definitions. A person striving to achieve by his own efforts, determination, and willpower the highest degree of goodness or holiness of which one can achieve in this life. So not quite are they saying I can be perfect, but they're never satisfied with where they are or where someone else is in their life. Whatever comparisons they're using, whatever standard they're using is so high and unattainable, but they keep reaching. Perfectionism, the second bullet there, is the extreme of wanting to feel satisfied through the overzealous personal righteousness and the overcritical comparing of others' weaknesses and sins. To be exactly right takes precedent over others, God's will, or biblical love. I am always right. I was reading a quote just this morning, actually. There's no such thing, or it was an actor who said, I am not a perfectionist, I am a rightist. I am always right. Made me laugh. And so this idea of to be exactly right takes precedent over others, God's will, or biblical love. And then the last definition, which is the most accurate of them, a 10-letter word that doesn't exist. On earth, I should have put on earth. This idea of perfectionism is a tough one. And there's degrees of perfectionism. that we have. Some of us are at the low end, and others of us are what we would say a high-level perfectionist. How does a perfectionist act and think? Now, in today's world, oftentimes people who say they are perfectionists will also offhandedly say, I'm OCD. You know, it's this obsessive, compulsive behavior that I have that makes me, you know, want to have everything just right in my life. Well, that's technically, it's not accurate. A perfectionist is not someone who is struggling with OCD. And I think if I were to actually have OCD, I would probably get a little bothered by that comparison. OCD is a mental illness that is very difficult to change in one's life. Whereas a perfectionist, that's a self-prescribed and oftentimes self-inflicted situation that we put ourselves into. And so they are very different. It is not something that is this obsessive compulsive behavior like an OCD person who is facing some debilitating mental issues in their life. There is a study that was put out by Hewitt and Flett in 1991. They revised it in 2004 that I think has some really good information for us from a secular and spiritual standpoint of perfectionism. So these guys are secular scientists, data researchers who came up with really three kinds of perfectionists. There is your self-oriented perfectionist, and those self-oriented perfectionists, they are the ones who strive for perfection. They expect to be perfect. They are highly self-critical when they fail to meet their own expectations. That would be that self-oriented perfectionist. Then there is the others-oriented perfectionism, and that is that internally motivated belief that others are viewing me critically, or that others have this comparison, that I expect others to meet my expectations. Sorry, that's others-oriented perfectionism, okay? And so it's important for others to strive for perfection, to have their house cleaned a certain way, to use a certain chemical, to not touch this, to dress this way. I expect others to be that way, okay? So I have the self-oriented perfectionism, I have others-oriented perfectionism, and there is that socially prescribed perfectionism, which is the third one there, that we would say would be others telling me how I need to be, all right? That I am getting the pressure from Hollywood, the pressure from culture, the pressure from whatever might be in my circles that is telling me that I have this expectation to meet in order for them to be happy with me. And those are the three. And we're going to look at those in more detail later on. So hold on to those thoughts as we walk through it. But I wanted to let you know from a secular standpoint, that really hits home to us when we start to look at it from a spiritual standpoint. All three of those angles affect us on a daily basis. All right. Here is what's scary to me. I get the opportunity to counsel quite a bit, and the rise of depression, the rise of suicide, the rise in the last decade of self-destructive behavior that is getting down to ages 5 and 6 and 7 now, upwards of even our elderly. You have to wonder if there's correlations between perfectionist inclinations and those behaviors, those results. And studies are beginning to show up. There's not a lot of them out there yet, but they're beginning to show up of those correlations. What is it in our social media-driven standard? You know, it's almost like we have ratings for what is right and wrong based on social media. How has that affected us in our view of ourselves And how is that playing out in our daily living? It's a quite a fascinating thing to think through when, you know, 30 years ago, the people telling me how I needed to live and what I needed to look like was a small community. And it was their own kind of culture. We did things the way we did things because we lived in that section of the world. But now all of a sudden, we have people from Mississippi looking at how Oregon lives. And we have, you know, so we're looking outside of those communities for acceptance and how I need to be, and how I need to talk and how I should be living or what my wages should be. And all of these demands are hitting us so close to home. So we have a lot of influences, but what's interesting is these studies are also showing that we have fewer friends. On average, 10 years ago, we had 3.2 close friends. The number now is 1.8. So even though we might have more friends on social media, we have fewer friends in our influence, our circle of influence. And, that for me as a mom, you know, raising kids and looking, you know, maybe someday grandkids, I'm like, oh, man. The pressure is mounting. And so I have a deep burden for us as women to be comfortable in our own skin, yes, but to understand what God says about how we need to live and be in this broken world with broken bodies. All right, so we've got some more here, this long old list of ouches, that's what I call them. Hopefully not all of them are you. but if they are, you know, thank the Lord for grace. And as we walk through these, hopefully you'll be able to see some patterns, maybe understand some things about yourself and even who you live with and who you get to influence. Here are some things. I'm going to be pretty quick here as I know that lunch is coming and lunch is usually always good around here. I won't keep you past, and I already hear my stomach growling, so I think that'll be our alarm. Here we go. Extremely critical or hypersensitive to flaws and failures of others or self. Know of anybody that begins to mope when they fail? Mopers, when they fail, are perfectionists. Extremely critical or hypersensitive. They're easily irritated or disgusted by the sins and failures of others. Not in a bad, I'm not going to tell you that we shouldn't be disgusted at sin, because we should. At the sin, not the sinner. And so there's a little bit of a difference there. Diminishes accomplishments of others. Oh, those one-uppers. They always have a better story. They always are in the same situation you are in, and they always have a solution to the problem. They one-up every prayer request, every praise, every story, every problem. They're one-uppers. They lack mercy and patience with people. You know, if you find yourself lacking in a consistent basis mercy, and patience with people, could it be that you have an expectation of them that is not right? Compares self to others, finds comfort in other people's failures. That's sad. But I know as a child at least, I hope that maybe I mask it better now, you know, when you're cheering when someone fails, because it makes you look a little bit better. And even as adults, we can be, we're good to covering it up, but it could be our first heart reaction. If that's your first heart reaction, we need to take a look at that. Becomes discouraged and borderline depressed when privileges are given to others. I wanted that. It could be a Sunday school teaching opportunity. Or, you know, I wanted that job at VBS or that age group at VBS, or it could be at your job or even at home. When we don't get what we want, we become discouraged and borderline depressed. sets unrealistic standards for self, is self-disciplined in some, but not all areas of life. This is actually a pretty common situation for perfectionists, is they can have all these standards for everyone else, but then you go to their home and it looks like a hurricane. All right, because they have these standards, but they don't expect them of themselves. Or you'll get ladies who are extremely self-disciplined, say, in their care of their bodies, but not disciplined in their care of their spiritual life. Okay, so it goes both ways in that way. All right, focuses on the do and does of life. Everything I have to do. And that's what gives me great satisfaction, is when I have crossed off everything on my to-do list that day. Now, that does give me great satisfaction. And I am one of those people who will write down on the list to do things I've already done so I can cross them out, because I feel great satisfaction in that. But, you know, if you make everyone around you miserable until you get the to-do list done, granted, you might be a perfectionist. I'm going to start that. I'm adding that to my list. I like that. Make list. Cross out. All right. Never feels enough has been done, so they're never satisfied. They're competitive with other Christians. You know, it's like this rat race of who can do whatever in the church. and that's a very sad situation. They set standards for others, you know, they and get offended when those standards aren't met. Is very concerned with outward conformity to rules than with love. All right, so they're black and white people. It's either do this or I'm going to be silent toward you or withdraw from you because you did not do what I told you to do at the right time or the right way. Right, worried about many things. They want excellence. They resent being corrected or confronted with sin. So confront a perfectionist. Remember, they are rightist. And that becomes very difficult. They get combative. They begin to deny things. Or they make excuses for it. And I would say all of us don't like to be confronted, you know. We have a lot of those tendencies to respond in an incorrect way. And so definitely something we need to ask ourselves why there. Worried about many things, I already mentioned that. Avoid disagreements or discussions that make them vulnerable. Have you ever started a discussion with someone or even tried to disagree with them and they go, I don't want to talk about it. And it's probably because they don't want to put themselves in a place where they could be wrong, or if they don't know anything that they're talking about, they don't want that to be known either. It makes them look vulnerable or weak. All right, fearful, sometimes to paranoia. Panic attacks could come from the constant thoughts of perfectionism. And that could cause a lot of fear there. The fear of failure, big, big part of perfectionism. Uses self-deprecation. We would call that feigned humility. That's we all do this, especially with our friends. You know, we say something negative about ourselves in order to get lifted up by our friend. And sometimes the negative is truly a negative, and we need that uplifting. Other times we are fishing, and we are needing some help there. So they will use self-deprecation oftentimes to try to figure out where their measurements of perfectionism are landing, what people think about them. Seeks approval of friends most like them. And we all have our tendencies to draw toward the friends that are most like us. That's not wrong. But if our only circle of friends is that way, then we're probably trying to control that to keep us looking okay. Fixates on outward appearance. Attempts to manipulate people to fit own desires or standards. Gets angry when embarrassed or fails in manipulation. It's a pretty common one, especially with children. Perfectionism can hit children. I'm an educator, so I see it in the classroom all the time. I see it in parent-teacher conferences a lot, of the expectations of one another in the home. And children especially will get angry when they feel like they have been embarrassed, or when they tried to manipulate the situation and failed. Oh, how? Watch out. Does not like to admit failures and will cover them up unless it works to lift them up in a superior way. Okay, so back to that feigned humility. They can be pretty strategic at when they admit their failures and who they admit their failures to, because sometimes admitting your failures makes you look pretty good. And so they're pretty strategic about those things. Perfectionists are restless. Especially hardcore perfectionists, that they don't sit down a lot. Wonders what others think and works hard to present herself put together. Nothing wrong, again, with wanting to be put together. But if you make yourself seem to be put together when you're needing help, then you're being dishonest. And if you walk away from this workshop just understanding that it's okay to ask for help, then that's good. Women have a hard time asking for help, probably because of this issue. But we need to learn to ask for help and get the help that we need there. Worries that God does not approve of the spiritual disciplines she exhibits. And we're going to hit on that a little bit more here coming up. Worries or believes self-discipline is equal to godliness. I would say that's one of the most incorrect theology statements you can make, that self-discipline is equal to godliness. We'd all be in trouble if that were the case. We're bothered when people avoid talking or confiding in us. And so, that's back to that one-upping. Why don't they come and talk to me about that? I can help them. We just assume we can help everyone. And that's just not the case, okay? So that's a little bit of what perfectionist looks like. Now, perfectionism is not in the Bible. We cannot go to our concordance and look up perfectionism and go, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about perfectionism. Oh, well. Well, they use different terms. And so in the handout on Bible terms and solutions, not the separate handout, it's one page over. I put at the back of your handout, I believe it's there, Bible terms and solutions for perfectionism. All right. There are two columns there, one for Bible term and one for Bible solution. I'm going to give you the names that go into that column right above the description. When you read the description, you're probably going to be able to fill in some of those names there. And there is the Bible proof, the Bible solution for it. So we might not find perfectionism in Scripture, but we find it all over Scripture, all right? The first Bible term are men pleasers. Perfectionists want to please men. They want to please everyone around them so they look good. The Bible solution is that we need to be God pleasers, not men pleasers, all right? And Proverbs chapter 2, such a great passage to study about someone who is seeking to please God and going after what he values. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Look at all the verbs here. If you want to circle the verbs, that would be a great way to start out this study on your own. You know, it's receive and hide and incline and apply and cry and lift. It goes on, if thou seek her as silver and search her for as for hid treasure, all of those action words there of going after what God values, figuring out what God values and valuing that yourself. There's the expectation that God wants of us in life. And it says there, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The next Bible term that would be a great comparison to a perfectionist would be a coveter. Coveters are never satisfied. Nothing is ever enough. The grammar person in me had to read that and go, is that nothing is never enough or is it nothing is ever enough? It took me about 2 minutes, I have to admit, but I think I nailed it. Nothing is ever enough. The solution to that, learning to have contentment. You know, they find satisfaction in what God gives them or chooses to not give them. These are my favorite bookend truths in Scripture. And if you've ever heard me speak before, you may have even heard it before, because I always come back to it. Psalm 84:11 says that no good thing will he withhold from me as I walk uprightly with him. So that means everything I have, right? So no good thing. And then he says all things work together in Romans 8:28 for good to them that love him. Now we find in verse 29 that good is defined as being more like him. All right, so when I take those bookend truths, no good thing will he withhold from me, and everything that happens in my life makes me more like him. That means everything I have and everything I don't have. Remember, no good thing, all things, is for my good, to make me more like him. So the money I have or the money I don't have, the job I have, job I don't have. All right, the status I have, the status I don't have. The health I have, the health I don't have. The brain I have, the brain I don't have. The car I have, the car I don't have. Whatever we want to fill in the blank there, bookend our lives so that everything I have and everything I don't have is for my good. And that's how I learn to be content. And so what a great reminder to us of a Bible solution. Instead of this rat race perfectionism that we like to have in our life, idolaters is a third term there. They are attempting to find satisfaction in the creature, not the creator. And I have to move fast, I think. Worshippers of God would be the Bible solution. And you can see the verse there from Romans 1, famous verse, talking there about how we are deciding what is wise on our own. We're changing what would be the image of God into what we want God to be like so that we can excuse away our own desires. And so being an idolater versus being a worshiper of God. And look at the description for worshiper of God. They find joy and completeness in their creator and living as they were created to live. I have one rule on my playground up at school. One rule. All the kids know it. You play on the equipment as it was designed to be played. That's it. That's the one rule. So were slides designed to go up? No, they were designed to go down. So we don't climb up the slides. You know, were swings designed to be twisted? No, they were designed to swing. You know, so little things like that. One rule for my whole playground. And when you look at this description for worshipers of God, they find joy and completeness in their creator and living as they were created to live. God designed me to bear his image. And that is my job on earth, is to bear that image well and accurately, to do what I was designed to do. And that is to be his created being. And so do I find joy in that? Or do I hum-ho around you know, the whole gender crisis that's going on in our world where we can't figure out the X and Y chromosomes of our bodies for some reason. It's so scientific. But they're not finding joy in who they were created to be. And they want to change the definitions. And so they're establishing what they call their own perfection. It's really a crazy world out there. But we need to find joy and completeness in our Creator. The next term, they're spiritually blinded. They can't rest in righteousness by God's grace. There must be more. And so the Bible solution for that is grace dependent. Being grace dependent. And they find rest in knowing God's grace saved them at their worst. When we were still enemies of God, when we were sinning, God saved us. And so the difference there. And ladies, I would say that this one Bible term and Bible solution creeps into our life more than what we think. And we're going to hit on that when we talk about the incorrect theology of perfectionism. All right, so that idea of being spiritually blind. So hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it. Self-righteous is the next term versus the Bible solution of mercy. All right, they commend themselves when they compare themselves to others. Mercy would be more of what we see in other people. We don't like the way they're acting or believing or living, and so we like to judge instead of give mercy, and we need to give mercy to them. Hypocrites would be the next Bible term there. They define spirituality based on outward conformity. I am spiritual because my skirt length is to the middle of my calf. Where do we define what is spiritual and what is not? And we like to use that outward conformity because it's easy to measure. You know, it's easy to see, which helps us judge well. And we have to be very careful there. That we don't define spirituality based on outward conformity. The opposite is love. That's the solution. They know that God values loving him and others more than any good work. And you can see the verse there from 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter reminds us over and over again that it's not about what I do. It's not about what I can accomplish. It's not about my status. How am I loving people? And that is one of the important parts of our spirituality, of what God is asking of us to do. Because he is love, we should be good image-bearing lovers of people. Another Bible term there, envious. They resent others because they believe they deserve it more. I should have had that. That was mine. That was my promotion. That was my last piece of the cake. It's my turn to do that chore, et cetera, et cetera. And so the Bible solution would be peacemakers. We need peacemakers. Now, perfectionists tend to cause a lot of strife in homes. They don't really offer a lot of peace at home. And so let's rest in God's plan and design for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11, we are familiar with that verse most likely. Here God is speaking, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The old English there, talking about an anticipated end, a good end. Now we already talked about what that good end is going to look like from Romans 8:28-29. Finally, I will be perfect in heaven with a glorified body, bearing his image as accurately and perfectly as he designed me to bear it. That's my expected end. And look at what the Lord is saying. The thoughts I have toward you are peaceful thoughts, and I am working out the details in your life to give you that expected end. And so we can rest. We don't need to be trying to design everyone's life around or trying to fix ours. And so keeping on going here, Bible term, self-justifiers. They excuse in themselves what they condemn in others. Okay, we all do this. I probably don't even need to give you illustrations about how we rant other people and then go and do it ourselves. And so we become self-justifiers. Well, I can do that because, you know, I had a rough past. So I can do that, but you shouldn't. You know, no. That does not belong here. And so we become self-justifiers of our own issues. Whereas the Bible solution, self-denial. This goes so against perfectionism. They know that serving God isn't a matter of rights and privileges, but of giving and serving. Nor does serving God give us favor with God, more favor with God. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. All right. Another Bible term, proud. They declare themselves superior to others, whereas what we really need is meekness. And maybe a little bit of gratitude. Meekness. They know God values heart attitudes and beliefs more than external actions. 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. And this is actually in context speaking directly to ladies. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I think that the Lord knew that we women have a tendency to get flustered, especially in our homes, you know? You step on a toy, it hurts, right? All right? And all kinds of things can come out of our mouth about, you know, our kids' behaviors and irresponsibility, and it's time to stop everything we're doing and just pick up this house. And I mean, the responses come very quickly to my mind because I've heard them all come out of my mouth before. And so we can respond that way. Or we can get flustered at our relationships because, ladies, we are relational. And so when one person hurts us or irritates us or annoys us, we can just rant. And so here the Lord is saying, an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, that is valuable to me. Meekness is a trust in God that he is in control. That is the best definition of meekness I think we can put out there. It's trusting that God is in control. What does that imply? I am not in control. So I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm not trying to abuse my power. I am trusting that God is in control. Now, quiet, what a cool word that is. In the Greek, it means to hold one's seat. So think about being in a basketball game, and the referee calls a wrong call, and it causes your team to lose that basket. What do you do? What do all the fans do? They stand up in their, you know, out of their seats, and you know, dumb referee, and, you know, get the call right, and, you know, and those of us who really don't care about the game, we're like, sit down, you know. But we just, you know, and you can picture, you know, your home, and your husband comes through the door at 5:15, 15 minutes late, and you have a child whose diaper needs to be changed, the food is burning in the oven, and you step on a toy, and the TV is blaring, and you realize that your child's been in front of it for 3 hours, and, you know, and all of these things, and your husband walks through the door. Well, hi, how was your day? You know, you just want to get out of your seat, and you want to just give it to him of this, and it's your fault. And he stands there, and, you know, right. And we are not keeping our seat at that moment in our life. Something happens in our life, from a flat tire on the way to work, or we get a phone call, or someone says a nasty thing about me at church, and we just want to get off our seat and say something. And here the Lord is saying, no, I value a person who is meek and quiet. Number one, I am in control, so trust me. And number two, because I'm in control, you can handle this godly. as a good image bearer. And so this idea of a perfectionist, can you just see a perfectionist just, you feel sorry for the child that has to live with a perfectionist mom, because it's going to be pride that rules her home and not meekness. And we have to be very careful there that we keep our seat, all right? Be quiet. Keep your seat. Another Bible term there, anxious. Or you could put fear. But anxious people, they fear rejection of man. They fear that life is going to be hard. They fear of being an embarrassment. And fear brings on that self-deprecation. They're constantly wondering if they've met the expectations, second-guessing themselves. I mean, anxious people will be that way, and a lot of times because of their perfectionism. But the Lord tells us there in 1 Peter, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. We can face the hard in our life. It's going to come. The Lord tells us it's going to come. But he also tells us he gives us grace. And so the Bible solution would be trust. They trust God to keep his promises no matter how hard it gets on earth. My life verse is 2 Timothy 1:12. I absolutely love this verse. And it says there, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now in context, Paul gives a list. But I like to just keep that broad and list off my own sufferings in my head. And he goes on to say, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Life is going to get hard. I am going to suffer. Life is not going to be the way I like it to be. People are not going to respond the way I was expecting them to respond, nor will I. And yet I know that God keeps his promises. And the last Bible term there, boasters. They take pleasure in their accomplishments and wish people saw them. All right, kind of like that to-do list. You kind of leave it out on the countertop so everyone sees how many times you crossed out things. Yeah. And the Bible solution is eternally minded. Instead of being an idolatrous boaster, we can worship our Lord by taking pleasure in giving God glory, knowing he won't forget my works. I have an audience of one, and that is God. And look at Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He doesn't forget. So we don't need the limelight. We don't need to publish all the good works. We know that the Lord is taking those into account, and he will reward us whether on earth or in heaven. Either way, he is not unjust and he is not unrighteous. He will not forget them. So we can rest in those promises there. And just keep living for eternity's sake. So that is what perfectionist looks like, sounds like, acts like. Let's talk about what a perfectionist is believing. And we've got here about 15 more minutes, and we're just going to give you some tools. Why do I act the way I act? Why do I think that people need to be this way? Why do I think that spirituality is a measure of this, 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 and this? There are five incorrect theology statements that perfectionists will struggle with. So we're just going to walk through some of these here and see if we can find some help and hope for the perfectionist inclinations that we have. Incorrect theology about sanctification. So a perfectionist is going to make it about them, and I've given you lots of phrases to help you begin to formulate or notice patterns of thinking. So it's not about grace and God's work in a heart. It's all about willpower over grace. They are never finished and find the finished work of Christ to be frustrating. Like, I'm not doing enough. They never understood salvation by grace alone. They usually would say they don't believe in work-based righteousness, but they don't live the proper sanctification by grace in application. This is one of the number one theology errors in our thinking when it comes to perfectionism. And a lot of times we will deny it, going, no, I know I was saved by grace. And I believe them when they say that. But they aren't living like they have been saved by grace, nor do they understand the way that God sanctifies us. All right? That as he continues to change us to be more like him, that is still all grace. It's not works. And it's very difficult for them to wrap their brains around that, because it could be that all their life they were taught that I grow, and we're going to talk about this here in the third bullet, I grow based on what I do. And that is just not right. It's not scriptural. Now, it's maybe a part of my growth, but that is not what causes me to grow. God's grace causes me to grow. We're going to look at that. Hang on to that thought there. But they are constantly working to earn God's favor. And that is, it is a struggle for a perfectionist to sit there and go, I don't have to work hard to earn God's favor. Now here is one of the most important thoughts that needs to sink deep in all of our minds, is that God loves me perfectly, which means that he cannot love me less tomorrow because I messed up today. And he cannot love me more tomorrow because I did something good for him today. Now let that sink in, because it can be hard to wrap our brain around that. But God loves me perfectly, which means he cannot love me less, nor can he love me more based on what I do or don't do for him. Now, if you find that statement to be difficult, like me, then we do have some perfectionist inclinations in us that we feel like there's something I need to do to earn God's favor. No. Now, it does say in Scripture that my good works are like a sweet-smelling savor to him. He does find pleasure in my good works. It does bring great pleasure to him when I obey him. Okay, but that's not what I'm saying here. Pleasure and favor are different things. I am not accepted of God because of what I have done. I am accepted of God because of the finished work on Calvary and my faith in that. That's really hard to rest in. Our Christian life can become a rat race of good works if we don't keep this principle of sanctification right. Now, I don't want you to walk out of this room and go, I don't have to do any more good works. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because if we truly have a relationship with the Lord, we're going to want to do those things. But if we are doing them in order to gain acceptance and favor with God, we're doing them for the wrong reason. It's not why we do good works. So God loves you perfectly, ladies. No matter if you mess up today, no matter if you do great things for him today, he's going to love you the same each and every day, and that's going to be perfectly. The second one there, incorrect theology about forgiveness of sin. This would be the number two factor for perfectionism that would be needing to be hammered through and through. They experience deep guilt and are working to atone for sins instead of accept God's forgiveness. Women in particular have a hard time feeling forgiven, and because we don't feel forgiven, we don't think we are forgiven. And yet when we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and we can have God's forgiveness. Now on the flip side, others-oriented perfectionism there, they struggle with showing mercy and giving forgiveness. If you have a hard time forgiving people when they ask for it, could it be that your theology about forgiveness of sin is a little bit warped or struggling, and you need to go back to what God says about forgiveness and forgiving others? Lots is said in Scripture, and that handout I gave you, the second handout, has some of those things. I'll draw your attention to those, even though we won't be going through most of it. They do to atone, thinking they have to earn God's favor over and over and over again. We've already talked about that. Third incorrect theology is about Christian growth. They believe perfection on earth is possible and are fearful of failure, letting people down, showing weakness, or exhibiting flaws that others see. Now, doesn't the Bible command us to be perfect? Doesn't it say something like, strive for perfection? What does that mean? What is he asking of us there? He's asking us to keep pursuing a relationship with him, which then draws us into a closer walk with him, spurs us on to more good works, and that is how we grow as Christians. It goes on to say, they don't understand true holiness through the Spirit and not through the flesh. They believe a person grows from doing things for God than by having a relationship with him. Scripture after scripture points out that my knowing God is key to my growing in God. When I get to know God more, I trust him more. And when I trust him more, I am more inclined to obey him. And I have to get to know God more. I have to work on that relationship with God. How many of y'all fell in love with your husbands by doing their laundry for them? Washing their dishes? No? How about ironing their clothes? Picking up their socks, that's probably it, huh? Picking up their sock, making their bed? Yeah. We didn't fall in love with the people in our life because of what we did for them. We fall in love with people because of how we know them. I got to know my husband before he was my husband. Fell in love with that man and take great pleasure most of the time in picking up his socks and doing his dishes and folding his laundry. But somehow in our Christian life, we think that Christian growth and my spirituality is the folding of the laundry and the doing of the dishes. And sure, that's a part of our life, but that is not what makes me fall in love with God more. What makes me fall in love with God more is getting to know him more. And I've got to get to know him more, to fall in love with him more, to want to do more for him. You see it? See the progression? We just get it backwards. And we've got to really work through that theology about Christian growth. Another one here, incorrect theology about God's creation and his giving of gifts. They have a distorted view of God's creation of individual differences. I will have to admit that this area here, I have in my life had an incorrect theology. I've had to work on this one in my own life. They don't fully grasp that seeming imperfections are ordained and designed by God. They struggle to understand weaknesses and see trials as results of sin and failure rather than as opportunities for growth and victory. They lack gratitude and are quick to judge when people's differences don't meet their expectations. We all have different energy levels. We have different health. We have different abilities. We have limitations. Some of us don't have as many limitations. We're different. Ordained by God, different. And for us to decide what someone else's expectations should be in this room are foolish, because God designed us differently. And how important it is for us to realize this and get a better grasp that God has designed us in the most perfect way that he wants us to be for his plan on this earth. I love trees. I love taking pictures of trees. In an odd, strange sort of way, my family makes fun of me. Oh well. But no tree is perfect, right? And no tree is the same. And that's why we love them. That's why we are in awe of a forest, is because every tree we walk by, it's different. I mean, have you ever thought that if the Tower of Pisa weren't leaning, no one would visit? And ladies, if you think that you need to be perfect in life before someone comes to your home, no one's going to visit because it's perfect. And no one likes perfect. There are flaws in our life that make us beautiful when we lean on the Lord. And so this whole idea about God's creation and his giving of gifts. You know, if you have more gifts than me, praise the Lord. You go, girl. Too much is given, much is required. But
you can have it.
That's right. But God has created us differently, yet perfectly for his plan in our life. And the last one there, incorrect theology of worship. They work to please people, to protect reputations, or to achieve recognition instead of focusing on pleasing God and aiming for his glory. They don't always enjoy the spotlight, so perfectionists aren't always the ones that want to be on stage, but they do like to have the recognition that it was their work that made it successful. You can go up there, because you know why they're sending people up there? Because it's a vulnerable place to be, and to fail on stage, no way. So they'll stay in the background. It's actually pretty common for a perfectionist. But their focus in doing good works is to gain the glory for themselves and not out of love for God and his redeeming them. Now, the handout I gave you, obviously you know, I am not going to get to it, nor did I have the expectation to get to it. But I am going to show it to you and how you can use it. Orienting our beliefs with God's truths. So I've put in columns the three ways that we can be perfectionists: self-oriented, others-oriented, social-oriented. The first bullet, I say I must earn favor with God, but what does God say? He loves me unconditionally. We've already talked about that. The others-oriented, I say others need to reach a certain standard before I accept them. God says I should value others as image-bearing creations of God. They say I have to reach a certain standard to be considered worthy. God says he has made me worthy through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the offense that you use when the devil tries to whisper lies to you. And be careful what you're speaking to to yourself. Use what God is saying to speak to yourself when life is becoming a little out of control and you are becoming anxious and restless in that way. So I'll leave you with this, all right? My illustration I use often, so again, if you've seen me teach, you've probably seen it, because I keep going back to it. As a matter of fact, I go back to it in my own personal life, because we have been told of the on-off principle if you've been in church all your life, that when I have these lies that I believe about myself or about God and this ugly sin, I just need to put off and put on, right? I mean, that is scriptural, put off and put on. So here is perfectionist in my life, and I need to just put it off and put something else on. But what happens when I try to put it off? There's still stuff in there, isn't there? And so in Scripture, we find that one of the word pictures that God gives for the Word of God and for truths is water. It cleanses us. And that the more I submerge my life, sorry, not all of y'all can see this. There you go. The more I submerge and immerse my life with God's Word, the more diluted the lies become. So the put-off, put-on principle isn't so much about what I do. Here's my montage again. I'm not over there trying to fix my life. I'm actually going, and see what the bottom of that handout says? He will always forgive my sin. He will always forgive my sin. He is always in control. God is always wise. He loves me perfectly today. He loves me perfectly tomorrow. And I keep speaking truths into my life. And what is it doing to the stuff I need to get out? See, we have a little bit of a lighter tint now. So I go back. Instead of this whole, gotta root it out, no. We fill it up with the truths of God's word. And ladies, if there's a bad habit in your life, you attack it with the word of God. And before long, you will stand before the Lord pure. And it's a lifelong journey of speaking truth to your heart. You'll never stop having something that needs to be attacked with the word of God. But there's hope because we have the word of God and these truths that are here. Has anybody heard of the kintsugi jewelry? I mean pottery? Kintsugi? It's a Japanese art form of pottery. They literally take jars of clay and they break it on purpose. And then when they go to put the clay jars back together, they, see all my food coloring, they actually take all the cracks and they fill it with dust gold. And so you can actually buy pottery that has all these cracks that look like cracks of gold all throughout it. And they then reheat it and do what they have to do to make it a ceramic bowl and present it as very valuable clay, pottery. But it's been cracked. It's been broken. But it's valuable. Ladies, we are broken vessels because of sin. I'm not denying that in this room at all. We are broken. But God has taken his son's precious blood that is like dust gold to us. And he has taken and filled in all of those cracks with the blood of Jesus Christ so that when God looks at me, even on this earth, he sees Jesus first. That's about as perfect as I will ever get on earth, is for God to see Jesus before he sees me. And when that principle is applied in my thinking, all of a sudden I can change a little bit of how I live and how I respond to people. We are valuable, but not because of me. It's because Christ's blood has made me valuable and made me usable again. And what a beautiful picture for us as we day to day are striving to live the Christian life and to please the Lord. But that is perfectionism, trying to be perfect in a broken world. It's useless, but God gives us principles that we can use there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being a God who is always wise, who loves me unconditionally, who gives me exactly what I need when I need it, who is gracious and merciful, who forgives me and gives me second and third and fourth and hundredth of chances. Lord, thank you for giving us your word that shows us how we can please you, shows us what you value. Lord, I pray that we would apply God's word to our life, that we would saturate our hearts with your truth so that you would change us, you would grow us into the person you want us to be. In Jesus' name.